I am so excited to be with you all today. So I don't know really any of you, but I have already just such an endearment in my heart for all of you. Our good friends Beth Main and Brian Main went to this church before they moved to Lynchburg and came to our church for a while. And this church, or this group, Kindred, is kind of the brainchild for the gathering group that we now have at our church that Beth Main helped start. So it's amazing to see just the way the Spirit has worked in this environment and also how that is translated into growth in our own church body. And so I'm thankful for all of you, and I'm excited to talk to you all today. So, introduction. Who am I? This is my family, just so you know. My little girlies. Aren't they cute? This is heavily edited and heavily bribed. So just so you all know. It's always good when you show things like this to let everybody know this is the Instagram version, but this is our reality. And so if you're wondering, yes, that is my oldest middle school daughter stuck in a washer. Yep, playing hide-and-go-seek and got herself stuck and couldn't get out. So that's what my reality looks like with her. This is my middle, Micah. She's very goofy. She's a peacemaker, and she's a little mini mom. She's always mothering the other two, which is so funny. And then that picture says it all. That's my youngest, Lila, and she is always smearing red clay all over her face. She is in her element when she has, like, war paint and bugs and sticks and is, like, very fierce. So love them dearly, and they are empowered little warriors, and we pray that they're are warriors for God's kingdom and not leading like a prison gang someday. We love them very much. So that's kind of a little bit about them. So where are we going today? Today I want to talk a little bit about attachment in psychology, and how many of you, I know at least some of you, are familiar with it because it's been talked about this before. How many of you are familiar with the concept of attachment, just having heard that word? Okay, amazing. So in kind of a basic sense, if I were to describe it and punch it down, it's this idea that our primary caregivers and our childhood home, they shape what we understand about relationship and how relationships work. And because they shape that, they inform the way that we engage in all of our other relationships in our lives. So our spouses, our future children, our friends, it gives us kind of a program for how we understand how to relate to one another. And so this concept is so wonderful, but what I find so amazing is that it's littered through the Bible, right? So it's discovered by psychologists, but obviously created by God. And it's a roadmap in our hearts to lead us back to Him. And so as we read the story of Hagar in Genesis 16 and we explore this, I hope that it becomes more and more clear to you the ways that these play out in biblical principles and the way that God meets Hagar in all of these things. So here in Genesis 16, we see abbreviated version of kind of what happened beforehand. Sarai and Abram, God had come to Abraham and said, Abram at this time, and said, you're going to be the father of many nations, right? And Sarah is unable to produce children. And so they're like, oh, we'll just use this servant who can become your secondary wife. And she can become like a fertile womb for you to have the babies you're supposed to have. And so Hagar finds herself in this messy situation. And as you can imagine, this kind of brokenness does not breed a lot of good family unity and does not bode well for Hagar. And so she flees. And so this is where we find Hagar in Genesis 7. And I'm going to go ahead and read this. But before I read this, let's pray, because I'd like to just honor the fact that we're coming to the Word of God. And when I come to the Word of God, I come with expectation for what He can provide to our hearts today. So, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all of the women here today. I thank you that in their hearts, they have already placed you first. They've already prioritized time with you. And if they didn't, they wouldn't be here today, Lord Jesus. I thank you that they have gotten their kids ready, that they have come here to hear your word, to learn more about you. And I just pray that you would meet us today in our hearts and that your words would be primary here today, that what you want to be spoken would be spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so Genesis 7 through 16. The angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over and against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So we see here in Genesis 16:7, that God knew where Hagar was, and he knew how she was. This, in a very basic sense, is the heart of attunement. And all of us as mothers really have this programmed in us, at least in a physical sense, right? We're like, where are my children? I know where they are, right? And for some of us, we have that one child where we know, if we don't know where they are, and if we can't hear them, we're in trouble, right? And all of us probably have one child like this. I needed extra sanctification, so I have two that I have to do this with. But that's the basic sense of attunement, is this physical idea of where our children are. But at a deeper sense, and what we see offered here, is not just knowing where they are, but knowing how they are, knowing where they are spiritually, knowing where they are emotionally. And so that is the heart behind attunement. Where are they? And God comes to Hagar, not knowing exactly where she is, but also knowing how she is. She's not well, right? And that's why he comes to her. So it's worth us asking, how is Hagar in this moment? The background is that she's an Egyptian slave, and scholars presume that she was probably picked up on the recent trip to Egypt that Sarah and Abram took. Egypt is probably also the idea that where Sarah got the idea that this should be a concubine relationship and it could work out well for them. Not a great idea. But also we can ask ourselves, what did Hagar know of God? What conclusions did she draw of this God when the only people in her life who knew him were Abram and Sarai, and that's what caused the situation she was in the first place? Our understanding of God is shaped by our experiences with the people of God. It is also from Scripture, but when we have experiences with the people of God, we draw information from that. We mine that for information about who God is and how he interacts with us. And so we can imagine that Hagar did the same thing. When people who have authority over us do not demonstrate God's love, it fuels the enemy's power of deceit to make us believe that that is how our God truly is. Hagar's in a place of unexpected motherhood and isolation. And although I hope none of us can directly relate to her situation, I think many of us can relate to an idea of unexpected mother, like something in our motherhood experience and journey that has been unexpected for us and thrown us for a loop, and causes us to want to run away and be isolated. So as we draw near to those things, we can draw near to Hagar in this experience. In Genesis 16:8-9, we see God invites Hagar to engage and share her story. This is the heart of engagement, a building block of attachment, like you see on your tables, all of those sheets that have all those building blocks walked out for you. This is one of those, the heart of engagement. And it starts with a curious question, where have you come from and where are you going? And some of you may be thinking, this is sort of familiar to me, right? And it should be, because it echoes from Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, where God comes to Adam and Eve, who have run away in shame and are hiding, and says, where are you? But he knows where they are. So this heart of engagement engages with her and offers an opportunity for her to share her story, her past, and her present, even though he already knows. So there's an element of shame here in Hagar's running. And I think some of the shame is from what has been done to her, but some of the shame is her own in her response of running away. And all of us in our times of shame and our issues that we have to kind of interpret, what is the shame that I'm holding that's not mine to hold, that's been put on me? It's the trauma from experiences that I've had. And what are the things that actually resonate as just a conviction of things that I need to shift or change? There's a lot of mom guilt out there right now. There's a lot of shame in social media. You can get sucked into a vacuum very quickly where you're never doing enough. And I think it's important for us to clarify, what is the conviction in our hearts versus what is the shame that's being put on us that we were never meant to hold. Hagar was not meant to hold the shame of having this child in this way. And I'm sure this is not how she dreamed her motherhood experience to be. Like, regardless of the culture, this was not her vision for her future. Unhealthy engagement can change our perception of God, and we see that with Hagar. But God meets her in the mess, and he transforms her perception of who he is, because he is attuned and engaged, and he is offering her secure love and healthy relationship. Now, I'm sure you all want major clarification on this issue. The angel of the Lord told her to go back and submit to Sarai. And I just want to say, I grieve any situation in which this context of the Bible would be used to say that you go back to an abusive situation, because that is not what this is. If we take off our 21st century lens and we put on our ancient Near Eastern lens, we understand that in this time and in this place, God is asking her actually to choose life. Because Hagar, if it's not clear to you, it should be clear to you now, is on a suicide mission. There is no way for a woman with an unborn child to survive in the wilderness. And if she's on her way back to Egypt, Egypt does not deal lightly with runaway slaves. What other cities could she go to? Where could she find refuge? Well, just a few chapters later in Genesis, we read of Sodom, right? Which is literally smited from God because they're gang raping anybody who comes to visit the town. The ancient Near East is like the Wild West on steroids. There is no life for Hagar where she is. There is no life for her anywhere else in this culture. So when God says, go back to Sarai and Abram and submit to her, he's saying, choose life for you. Choose life for your unborn baby. Because as broken as the situation is, I am in it. And there will be more life here for you than anywhere else. So I think that is an important clarification as we go through this passage. Next, we see the Lord responds to Hagar's need when he says, I will surely multiply your offspring. It demonstrates God's great heart of responsiveness to her. He's not just attuned to her and knowing where she is. He's not just engaged to her to ask her questions even when he knows the answer. He's responding to her. He's responsive to her need. I think it's amazing to recognize that our God is not just the God of Abraham and Isaac and Moses, but the God of Hagar, a powerless servant, the God of Ishmael, an unborn child. Our God is the God of the voiceless, the unseen, the oppressed. He doesn't have to extend the promise of Abraham to Hagar, a provision of multiple generations, but he does. John Phillips' expository commentary says it this way. Regarding the angel of the Lord. He says it is the first time in Scripture that reference is made to the angel of the Lord, and it is remarkable to say that the first occurrence of the Jehovah angel should be not to Abram, but to Hagar. Not to the heir of all the promises, but to an Egyptian fugitive. Not to a man, but to a woman. Not to a saint, but to a sinner. Not to a person of high rank, but to a slave. Not to one seeking God, but even to one fleeing. Not only does the angel of the Lord come to her, but he delivers good news. When he says she will have multiple offspring, that she will be a mother of many nations, it means she will live. It means she will survive this season in which she has no hope for her survival or the survival of her child. So then in Genesis 16:11, we get important information when it says the Lord had listened to Hagar's affliction. This shows that God is strong enough to hold all of our emotions and experiences. And listening well is something that I've discovered is really hard in church families and church backgrounds. I've dealt with so many people who have not been listened to well. But we learn so much from God here. He does not take this opportunity to talk about a story, to teach Hagar a lesson about running into the wilderness with no plan. He does not react with outrage that Hagar runs away. His emotional state is steady and peaceful, and his knowledge of what happened does not change his willingness to hear her plea. There are so many times in my life where the Lord has spoken to me after he has listened well to me in just distraught places. Times after infertility diagnosis, times after miscarriages, times where I was weeping on the bathroom floor saying, my baby was never born. And he whispered into my heart, yes, your baby was born in heaven. My baby was never held. yes, your baby is held here. The Lord meets us in those places and he listens well. And we learn so much from the way he listens to our hearts. Then in Genesis 16:12, we read the Lord promises provision for Hagar. And I'm sure you all can't wait for how I'm going to get provision out of this, because this is where it says, he shall be a wild donkey of a man. And this is probably not the promise that you have up on your fireplace mantle. Promises of God. But this is exactly the encouragement that Hagar needed. And when we look through the ancient Near Eastern culture, we learn that to talk about an animal and a person was to give them esteem and importance and strength. In Genesis 49, Jacob blesses all of his children, and he does so by using nature imagery and animal imagery. He says that they will be lions, they will be like donkeys, they will be like serpents, they will be like deer. I would not want to be the serpent one. But these were all positive blessings from Jacob. So in the culture and the time, to say that her son would be like an animal was a major blessing. Not only that, it says wild donkey. What is the difference between a domesticated donkey and a wild donkey?
Freedom.
Freedom. A domesticated donkey is ridden by a taskmaster, has to obey commands, is under a bridle his entire life. But this free wild donkey will never be oppressed, will never be put down, will never be subjected to reckless authority. And she has experienced all of these things in her life. God is offering her freedom. He's offering her empowerment in a place where she could never find it on her own. Another important part of this is this beautiful wordplay. So in the previous passage, Abram says to Sarai, well, do what you want with your servant. She's in your hand. And then you see all this language of hand, hand, power, power. His hand against somebody else's hand. It's this wordplay that he will never be abused and not be able to defend himself. His hand will be against those who put their hand against him. Her son will be able to defend her, will be able to defend himself. God meets an oppressed, powerless, abused slave girl in the wilderness, and he promises her provision and freedom and empowerment. Now, the thing that I love about this even more is that the human sense of repair, if you see on your tables, repair is one of those building blocks, is when we make a mistake and we are able to go to the other person. We're able to confess, I sinned, or I unintentionally harmed you, and I'm so sorry. And we're able to make amends for that situation. But God goes further, because God has made no mistake. It is not his fault that Sarai twisted his words and put this on Hagar. It's not his fault that Hagar flees to the wilderness. It's not his fault that Hagar is in this situation, and he still comes to her to rectify her situation. This is what sets our God apart from all of the other ancient Near Eastern gods in Egypt, all of the gods that Hagar would have been familiar with. It's so counter to the culture of earth that it can only be regarded as heavenly. God cares deeply for this woman and her plight, though she is in this position of no fault of God's. And although Abram lacks godliness when he says, she is under your hand, she's in your power, do with her what you will, God says, no, you are in my hand, Hagar. And I will provide you with a son who will have so much strength, he will become a great nation, and no one will raise a hand to you or your son without consequence, and you will flourish in this wilderness one day because of the provision I am making for you today. God repairs the fracture in Hagar's life. He repairs whatever misconceived notion of God she may have had. And it's the heart of the gospel from cover to cover. This is the good news here in Genesis, before the good news. Because God is making repair for our disrupted relationship, even though it's not his fault. It's not on him. He is extending himself. He is repairing the relationship. And he who has done no wrong takes the wrong on himself to heal humanity. We may walk with God. We may take strides with him, but never be deceived. The measure he is stretching on your behalf is further than any earthly arm can reach. However hard your faithfulness has felt, however hard your striving has been, he is reaching and he is bending more. We see him bend low here. And so then we get to Genesis 16, 13 through 16. So this entire time we see God, 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 God. God is attuned. God is engaged. God is willing to make repair. God is responsive. God is willing to be with her in this deep place. But now we see Hagar's response out of that overflow of receiving. And Hagar offers an act of worship. She chooses life as she returns to community because it's an act of worship to name the goodness of who he is. And we know that God was able to regulate her, to calm her, and to bring her back to a balanced state. We know this because of her response. She responds to God with naming him the God who sees. She says she has seen him who looks after her. She's no longer on a suicide mission in the wilderness. She's no longer seeking isolation, but God in community as she returns. And I love the way that the Lord ties all these things together because her circumstances have not changed. She's going back to Sarai and Abram with no understanding of whether they will be transformed by this God or change their treatment to her. But because she has been seen by the God of all, because she has been known by the God of all, it is enough. And she has hope for her future. As we close, I want us to just reflect on these building blocks or foundations of attachment, because we've seen them demonstrated in this experience between God and Hagar, and we can better rename this holy love. This foundation of human experience that psychologists call secure attachment, it's really just holy love. It's this roadmap that God's put in us to point us back to him. And this is a picture of what our mothering should be built on. For some of us, providing these blocks, these building blocks, might feel like a Herculean task. And if it does for you, I want you to hear me. There is so much grace for you because that means you are probably in the generation that is breaking broken attachment in your family system. For some of us, this will feel more organic because we have received it so well in our families and our family of origin. But regardless of where you come today, God wants healing for you in this community. God repairs our broken attachment when we see and engage it with other people in the body of Christ. We are meant to receive it in our time with the Lord, but we are also meant to receive it in the family of God. That in these relationships, with friends, with spouses, all of our children, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are meant to experience good repair, good healing, good attunement and engagement. So although psychologists discovered this principle of attachment, we know God created it. And that the decades of research on this demonstrate its significance, but God ordained this loving engagement before the world even began. And as I thought about your theme, lift your eyes, it seemed so fitting to remind ourselves that we can lift our eyes because he's already there and he already sees and knows us fully. So I pray that we can receive this love more fully today. And with that, I'd like to close this in prayer, and then you guys can discuss. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the holy love that you've given us. I thank you that you are a source of secure attachment, even if we don't have secure attachment in our families, even if we haven't experienced it in other places, that you experience it and offer it fully to us. And Lord God, I pray that in our communities, we would live it out more. That those around us can see our love and point back to you, knowing that you offer such security and provision and holiness and safety. And Lord God, I pray that in our conversations, you would just bless the time that we have to unpack this a little bit more. That you would give us so much grace and mercy for whatever our next step is in engaging your love more. In Jesus' name, amen.